Our lesson this morning will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 28. Joshua realizes that he has finished his course, that he had served his purpose upon this earth. God had chosen him and ordained him to be the deliverer of Israel, to set forth our Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes he's getting ready to go to his long home, and he's speaking to the children of Israel. He loved them, and he wanted what was best for them. In verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he that hath brought us out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." We remember all the things that God did for us, how he's delivered us from our enemies. And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn into you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." The people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will be, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey." Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. We saw last week how Joshua, verses 2 down through verse 13, he took them through their history from Abraham, God bringing him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, how he raised him up and gave him Isaac, and then gave him Jacob and Esau, how he gave Esau Sir, which he gave him the world, and he took Jacob down into Egypt. Then God sent him a preacher, sent him Moses and Aaron, and then God delivered them, brought them out, protected them, brought them into the land of Canaan. They were dwelling in houses they never built, living on land they'd never purchased. All that was given unto them. And they've been in the land for some time now, and Joshua's getting ready to leave. And he knows who they are. He's lived with them for years. And he knows, and he's afraid, he's concerned that when he leaves, that when he goes off the scene, that they will turn back to their false gods. Before Joshua, this old servant, leaves this world, he wanted to encourage the children of God to follow the Lord with their whole heart and to serve him. That's what I entitled the lesson, Serve the Lord. I may have mentioned this, and I'm going to review just a little bit this morning. That's what the Apostle Paul did. When he knew that he didn't have long to live, he knew that he was going home to be with the Lord. He wrote to encourage a young preacher. He knew what he would face. He knew what Timothy would face. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he said, I charge you, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. He's telling them, he said, Timothy, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn unto fables. That's exactly what Joshua was telling them. Don't turn back to those gods. Those gods are nothing. Those are just fables. Fables. Fictitious stories. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's like a ship setting sail. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to them also which love his appearing. And then he told the Ephesian elders when he left them in Acts 20. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Joshua knew what would happen. And if you go on and read in the book of Judges, that's what did happen. After Joshua dies, and those in that generation of Joshua's age, after they all left, then everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And it was such a dark period, except for when God would raise up judges to deliver them. But you think about everything the Lord had given these people. Their inheritance. Everything he promised he was able to perform. He delivered all those nations into their hands. He said, there's not a single person that was able to stand before you. And he says, I'm getting ready to leave. But don't turn to your false gods. Don't turn to your idols. All those nations around. That's why God drove them out. Was because of their idolatry. The iniquity of the Amorites is full. God says, I've dealt with it. I've fed up with it long enough. I put up with it. Now I'm going to put it out. And he did. And he did. Joshua reminded them of all that the Lord had done. And he noticed there in verse 14, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. You've heard me tell you many times that word therefore, or if it's therefore, or if it's a wherefore, it's there for a purpose. He's referring back to what he just said. Because of God's mercies towards you, because of his grace towards you, now therefore, fear the Lord. Paul said the same thing in Romans 12. And I went back just a few minutes ago and read in chapter 11, you know, where he talked about Israel, them being cast aside and you being a wife, olive branch was grafted into the vine. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what mercy. What mercy. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, because of all the mercies that he showed, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. What's the world's thinking? It's always opposite of God. It's always unbelief. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord. Because of God's mercies, we ought to reverence our God. He is worthy of all the praise, all the worship, and all the thanksgiving. Oh, what all they had to be thankful for. Sit down and just think for a minute. Look around. Look at everything. Look what all the Lord's done for us. Look at the mercies. Why did he choose us? Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Remember the pit from which you were dug? You are all depraved sinners, but why did God show you mercy? He'll show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and whom he will, he'll harden us. Why did God give all the world to Esau and then took Jacob down to Egypt? I know why. To display his mercy and his grace. He said, now fear the Lord. Fear him for his goodness sake. Nothing so influences fear or a reverential affection for God as a sense of his goodness. That's what the scripture says. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. As I thought about this, I thought about the prodigal son. Think about what he did. How disrespectful he was to his father. He didn't show any fear, any reverence to his father. He basically said, Daddy, I just wished you was dead so I could have your inheritance. And he said, here it is, son. And he knew what he would do with it when he gave it to him. He took it and wasted it on riotous living. But why did he come home? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He said, boy, I wish I was back at my father's house. He said, I didn't realize what I had. But it was the father's goodness. Father didn't say, no, you're not getting it. You don't deserve it. He said, here. And you go, why would he do that? Well, why would God show you mercy? Look what he gave Israel. Look what he gives us. Oh, the blessings we have, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness. Joshua's not using the law, the threat, or to speak into the people of Israel. What's he saying? Because of the mercies of God. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. In Hebrews 12:28, he was talking about a kingdom being shaken, and some things being remained that couldn't be shaken. He said, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is what Joshua was saying. He's wanting them to serve him in sincerity from the heart, and in truth, not some lip service, but sincerity. Psalms 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Sincerity, serve him without hypocrisy. I think Joshua's saying that while I'm here, we've served the Lord. But he says, after I'm gone, I want you to serve him. Here's what Paul said to the Philippians. He says, wherefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We tremble because we know what's within us. We realize that God is a sovereign, sovereign great God. And we serve him. We worship him with thanksgiving. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, not only when I'm there, but when I'm gone. Let us not just honor our Lord with our mouths, in our hearts being far from him. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. Fervent in spirit and serving the Lord is what he said in Romans 12:11. And you know, when we think about serving the Lord, our mind goes back to our master when he was preaching there in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Joshua remembers because it was only him and Caleb above 20 years old which went into Canaan. He remembered how they were always talking about there are many of them, their treasure was back in Egypt. I wish we were back there. I wish we were sitting eating the leeks and the onions. But where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? Now here in the context, then our Lord says, no man can serve two masters. He can't. It's like he's double visioned. I'll serve this God and this God. He said, you can't do it. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if it's doubled, it's not. The whole body is full of darkness. No man can serve two masters. He said he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one, cleave to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone said, in all likelihood, now think about this. The children of Israel had in their possessions, the scriptures call them teraphims. You remember when Saul sends to Michal's house, he knows that David is there, and he comes to get David. And you know what she put in the bed? A teraphim, which was an idol. I probably looked like a man, and she had it in the bed, and the men come and said, oh, he's in there sleeping. That ain't David. She's deceiving them. But they had in their possessions these. Where did they get these things? They were probably passed down from generation to generation. I think it was Pinker, somebody said they were heirlooms. And that's where we get a lot of our traditions, isn't it? From things we were brought up with. We were all self-righteous. We were all born religious. And in their, you know, they had these things. They had them in their tents. They had them. It's like when Rachel comes back and she stole her daddy's gods. Remember when he comes chasing Jacob? And he said, where's my idols? And Rachel was sitting on them. But he loved his idols. These things had been passed down from generations before them. They had brought some of them up from Egypt. Isn't it kind of strange that when they come out of Egypt and Moses is up on the mountain, the first thing they have Aaron to do is make them a golden calf. Where do you think they got that from? Well, you know they got that out of Egypt. And even from the nations that they had overcome. These idols, these images, these things that they held dear to them. Listen, God will not be worshipped in the presence of man-made deities. We don't need all these things. They're just hindrances. That's what they are. They're hindrances. But men in their depraved mind think that these are aids to worship. He said, serve him with fear. And then we're going to see, he said, now choose you this day whom you will serve. True worship is done in the spirit. It's not something that's worked up. It's not some emotional experience. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. True worship is not about temporal stuff. Job lost all his worldly possessions, and yet he worshiped God. You imagine how Job felt. He loved those children. He loved them. He prayed for them. And God took it all. It's not about the stuff. Satan said, skin for skin. Satan said, that's the only reason he serves you, because of what you've done for him. It's everything you gave him. He said, take it all away and see if he'll serve you. He still worshiped him. We worship God because he's worthy of all praise. Job said, shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? True worship, listen, can only take place when all other gods are cast away. And we, you know, I know the first thing that enters our minds, we think of images, we think of statues. But listen, there's a lot of things that are issues. Whatever your treasure is, whatever your heart's desire is, whatever you worship, worship has to do with something where you esteem and what do you think that it's worth to you. What do you think Isaac was worth to Abraham? He said, you take him and you offer him up to me. It had been very easy for Abraham to have worshiped that boy more than worshiping God. And what did he say? Me and that boy, we're going to go do what? We're going to go worship God. And then we're both coming back. We're worshiping him. Why? He's serving God because God said, you go offer that son. And he did in his heart. He did. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and you served the Lord. Most of the kings of Israel were wicked, vile kings. Even most of them over Judah were vile. King Hezekiah was one of the few exceptions. Listen in 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Ahaz, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. Now what did he do? The first thing he did was remove the high places and break the images. Cut down the groves. I've tried to look up what them groves meant. I don't know. It's just a bunch of trees. I think they were basically were using, they were trying to hide what was going on in the bushes. He break, now watch this. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why did he break it in pieces? They were worshiping that thing. You see, that was an heirloom. Oh, there must be something mystical about it. There must be something magical about it. There must be something holy about it. Oh, no, it's not. It's a piece of brass. That's all it is. And he called it Neshutan. That's what it means, a piece of brass. Why did he do this? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. And departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and prospered him wheresoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria. And watch this, I just noticed it right now. You know what it said, the very last statement? And served him not. What did them Assyrian king want them to do? They wanted them to serve them. As I looked up the word serve, you know the first time it's used? When the children of Israel served the Egyptians. You go, well, what did they do? What does that mean? Well, that tells you pretty close what it means. They served them. They served them. And he said he didn't serve him. He didn't serve him. That's not his God. You know what the men of this world, those nations, they want you to serve their gods. They want you to serve them. In verse 15, Joshua's talking about sincere worship from the heart. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he's saying if it be burdensome, unpleasant to you, is it unpleasant? Is it a burden to serve the Lord? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is just reasonable service. He's saying, decide this day whom you will serve. I know many have taken that word decide and they've corrupted it and tried to force it down men's throats to get them to decide for Jesus. But he calls them right here to the point. He said, you choose this day whom you will serve. And men are going to choose. They will never by nature choose God. But Joshua, he puts them right here on the point. He said, you choose this day, not tomorrow, but today, whom you going to serve. Are you going to serve them false gods, them idols? Or are you going to serve the Lord? He put it right to them. Henry used to call it preaching for a verdict. Not tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, this is Joshua speaking. You've been carrying around these idols all these years. He knew they were in their tents. He said, you need to make up your mind whom you're going to serve. You know what Elijah said? How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, well, you ought to serve him. And if you ain't, go serve some other God. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. True worship is a voluntary act. And I can tell you this, everybody's going to do exactly what they want to do. If you want to serve God, you'll serve God. And if you don't, you won't. We're not trying to use the law to threaten men to try to make them serve God. If God ever enables you, you'll serve him. Joshua said, I'm going to serve him. Did Hezekiah serve him? Yeah, he served him. He served him. He said, I'm going to serve him. He's God, that's why I'm going to serve him. I respect him. I reverence him. Those false gods didn't bring us into Canaan. God did. Who's kept us? God did. You cannot force someone to worship God. It must come from the heart. Now, men may pretend to worship God. Worship must be free and a real expression of thanksgiving. It's like David. David sinned. Yes, he did, miserably. And God told him he was going to take that son that Bathsheba was carrying. And when David saw his servants whisper, David perceived that the child was dead. David's praying that God maybe would spare him. And David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yeah, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came to the house of God and worshiped. That's what it is to serve God. The son's dead. How can you worship God? He said, because God's God. God can do as he pleases, and God's just in doing it. And he worshiped him. See, men don't know anything about this. Lost religion know nothing of this. Men have the false notion that they can force men to obey their commands. They will watch over him, them, and when someone thinks they are fit for church membership, then they will allow them to join the church. If they will not worship God, then he's saying, then worship the false gods you choose. That's what he's saying. But you know this, you cannot worship God and cleave to your idols. That's exactly what our Lord said. No man can serve two masters. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, that's what Joshua said. You can't serve the God, hang on to your idols. You decide which one you're going to serve. You need to make up your mind right now who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve yourself? Or are you going to serve God? Isn't that it? That's who it is. It's self. That's what the big thing's about is self. It's all about pleasing self. It's about worshiping self. It's about the worth of self. Oh, is it really? Joshua knew they had those things. Those little things they like to keep in their corner. You know, they sow some value to it. One of the hardest things for me to admit when God opened my eyes that all those things that I saw when I was a child that I thought was something to it was nothing more than an idol. Even people. They were unclean. They were sinners just like everybody else. And they were pretending to worship God, and they didn't even know him. Didn't even know him. Because when they heard about him, heard the gospel I preached, they didn't like it. They wouldn't come here. They wouldn't come worship. They was going. They made their mind up who they was going to serve. And that was not the God they were going to serve. They was going to serve the God of their imagination. And that's what they did. And that's what they did. He said back in chapter 23, verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you go anyway back, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of the nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He said, you choose this day whom you will serve. I can see Elijah standing there. He said, how long are you going to hop between two opinions? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But Joshua said, you can decide who you're going to choose, who you're going to serve. He said, I'm telling you this. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, he had. You think about Caleb, is that he wholly followed the Lord? What made the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of mercy and grace? That's what made the difference. They know they were nothing to those false gods. Those false gods didn't deliver those Amorites. Those false gods couldn't save them. Where are their gods? Boy, Rahab told them. Rahab said, we've heard what your God did, and our hearts melted. We've never seen a God like yours. Our gods we control. Our gods we make. Our gods serve us. And your God, you serve him. That's a world of that's an eternity of difference. They said that when Joshua presents this before them, he says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. God forbid, the word imitates the greatest dread and destitution imaginable. Far be it from us that we or ours should ever forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They said they would serve the Lord. But they didn't say anything about moving their strange God, did they? They said, we'll serve the Lord who is our God. Then verses 19 and 20, Joshua's not saying that you cannot worship the Lord at all. There's no restrictions on serving the Lord. Joshua's saying if they harbor idols in their houses and in their hearts, they cannot serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. You can't serve two masters. That's what he's saying. They thought they could. And men have that, still have that mentality. Well, I can serve him and serve myself. Oh, no, you can't. He's Lord. He's Lord. He said the reason you can't serve the Lord with your idols is because the Lord is holy. That means he's separate, unique. He's the only one. There is no God but him alone. Here's what it says in Isaiah 45. I have not spoken in secret in dark places of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's what Joshua said. Them gods can't save. Why would you want to hang on and serve a God who can't save? That's what this world is at. They're playing religion and they pray to a God who cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else besides me. You know what kind of God he is? He's a just God and a Savior. And there's none beside him. Look unto me. And now what he's saying? Look unto me. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is none else. Why would you want to look to some other God who can't save? That's what Joshua was saying. Get rid of those things. Get rid of those things. Why? God is a jealous God. Listen, jealousy has to do with an entitlement and a refusal to allow someone to have what you demand to be yours alone. You can't worship with an undivided heart. He's jealous. He won't have any rivals. That's it. Our Lord said, take up your cross and follow after me. He said, if you love your father, men make idols out of their father, out of their mother, out of their children. He said, even out of your, he said, unless you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. You can't. Honor and glory belongs to God alone. And this he is entitled to full and complete worship and service from all his creatures. All men ought to worship God. All men ought to serve him, but they don't. Why? He's their creator. You want to talk about entitlement? He's entitled to it. It's his. He said, I won't share my glory with anybody else. Who are you going to say that saved you? Who are you going to tell your children that brought you in? You going to tell them that them old gods, them Amorite gods? Them gods that were cast down to you, them heirloom gods, they ain't no God. They're not God. And Joshua's doing as he loves these people. The people responded again in verse 21 through 24, and they promised to worship the Lord. In verse 16, they said, God forbid, or be it far from us, to worship idols. In verse 21, they say practically the same thing, but remember that as they had promised, they now vow, and they say, verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. These words are binding words. Better not to make a vow unto the Lord than to make it and not keep it. In verse 22, Joshua said, the proof's in the pudding. You say you serve God? He said, put away your strange gods. You know, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians where Paul was writing to those people. And he said, I know that you're the elect of God. He said, you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. And that's the proof in the pudding. If a man says he still believes God and he goes to a place where the people lie on God, he's not serving God. He's deceiving himself. Paul said, I know that you're the elect. You ain't going to serve them gods. That's what you did all your life. Where did they leave you at? In despair, cast down, trying to please them. And Christ did it all for us. They shall not have any God before him. Put away your strange God. Then Joshua wrote upon a stone that was a witness against him. The believer has such a witness erected in his heart and mind by God himself, and is set up near the sanctuary, which is Jesus Christ. The covenant was satisfied and established, and the people are set free to enjoy their inheritance. You know, he said he'd give us all things richly to enjoy. How could you enjoy your inheritance living in bondage? Living in fear? He said, get rid of your idols. I think that's why Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. But you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those things want to creep in. They want your affections. You know, you feel it. They draw you. That's why he said, don't marry in with them. Don't enter into a covenant with them. We know that all through the scriptures, there's an example. Look at Solomon. In all of his wisdom, those women stole his heart away from the Lord. And he set up these shrines and these altars to these false gods. They are free to worship God, free to put away their idols, free to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the grace wherein they stand. That's worship. It's free. It's not bound. It's not constrained. It's free. When God enables you in His grace to see Him, everything else goes strangely dim. It's like we looked at Wednesday night when John saw Him. When you see Him in His glory, you will see then those things are nothing but idols, images. If you desire, you may worship the Lord, but you cannot worship Him if you have any rivals to Him who want to set up their reign in your heart, casting down imaginations and every high thought that would exalt itself above Christ. May the Lord cast down all of our idols. And like Joshua said, as for me and my house, you can do what you want to. As long as I have anything to do with it, I can't force my children, but I can tell them, and as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As far as us, we're going to be where the gospel's preached. We're going to serve Him, we're going to honor Him, we're going to exalt Him, and we're going to glorify Him. You know what it does to the rest of them? It makes them uncomfortable. They don't mind for you being religious, but they just don't want you serving the Lord and honoring Him. Because by you serving Him, it makes them see that their gods are nothing but false gods, and they pray to a God who cannot save. Who saved them? He did. You think about everything the Lord's given us. Everything, the mercies we receive, the forgiveness, all of our inheritance, everything we have is in Christ. Why would we want to turn back to false gods? Amen.